listening to the CCA Podcast.
Pat and Suzanne Hurst have been involved in ministry in Africa for many, many years, and now they're the area directors for Central Africa, which means they have a responsibility over missionaries who are all throughout the region. It's a significant role that they fill, and a really important one. They've had so many experiences during their time in Central Africa. One of the things I'm really proud of is that Pat and Suzanne actually came out of a Chi Alpha context. And so they're similar to Karen and me. We came out of Chi Alpha. And what I've seen is that where there's good, solid discipleship, Chi Alpha is a college ministry in the Assemblies of God. And wherever there's good, solid discipleship, there's one thing that always comes out of it for sure. It always ends up sending missionaries. Because we get it, you know, we get it that it's about the whole world. And so Pat and Suzanne, Pat is over in Spokane right now, ministering in the Spokane Assembly of God, and Suzanne is here. We'll show the video, and then Suzanne, so great to have you here this morning.
The challenges of daily living in Central Africa can make life anywhere else seem easy. People in the Democratic Republic of the Congo struggle with issues that we generally take for granted in the West. So the church is reaching out to meet needs and share the love of Christ.
People struggle with malaria. It's the number one killer of children under the age of five here in Kinshasa. We see a lot of malaria. We see a lot of deaths from malaria. People here struggle a lot, and there's not a lot of resources for them once they're sick to get better.
Pat and Suzanne Hurst are partnering with the Congolese National Church by training and equipping them to reach the lost within their neighborhoods.
When we can come into a community and we can, in very practical ways, mobilize the church to express in very tangible ways the love of Christ by touching needs, it's at that point then we gain the confidence of the people in the community, and then we win the right to be heard, and at that point then they will accept and they will listen to our message.
One outreach in the capital city of Kinshasa not only improved the lives of those in the community, but brought many to Christ.
They went door to door, and they just did a simple outreach where they were given a mosquito net, they were explained how to use it, how to hang it up, and then the whole thing was tied in with the word of God, that God loves you. We as a church love you because the love of Christ compels us, and therefore that's why we're doing this program.
The mosquito net outreach was a big success. After we gave out the nets, this area saw a big decline in cases of malaria. We were able to win many people to Christ. I am thankful for the mosquito nets we got from the church. My children and I are much healthier now, and we haven't been to the hospital since we received the nets. I accepted Christ and now attend the church faithfully.
The people in the community of this particular church were incredibly touched that the church went beyond its normal methods of evangelism and actually addressed an issue that they were struggling with. The people see that, and it's had an incredible impact on the church and the community as a whole. Well, good morning. It's really great to be here. Thank you, Pacotas. It's always so great to catch up with you. And, you know, your church has supported us, I think, since the very beginning of our time. And I just want to say thank you. It's always fun to be on furlough and to on itineration and to come back and to actually face-to-face get to talk to people who have prayed for us, people that have given, You know, several times already we've had people pull out old prayer cards. You know, my hair is different in every prayer card. It's different in the video. Pat's hair is amazingly stable, but mine changes. But they pulled out old prayer cards, you know, with pictures when our kids were babies, and they've kept those in their Bibles, like all those years, and that means so much to us. So that video, you know, that is a great story of a very small church. It's not a church that had a lot of resources. It was a very small church in a very impoverished part of Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's a story of a small church who just wanted to reach out to their community. It's the story of missionary partnership. The pastor there, Pastor Yembe, he was one of my students at the Bible school. I teach a development course to our Bible schools across Africa. He was one of Pat's students. It's the story of our partnership because we live there, because we speak the languages, we're embedded in the culture, we're able to help them and to enter into more intimate parts of their lives and teach them how to reach out in different ways. But it's also your story. Because you have supported us, because you have prayed, because you give, you are a part of what happened in Kinshasa, and you're a part of what's happening in Central Africa. And I just want to thank you for that. And today I just want to give a brief report of what is going on in Central Africa, how your prayers, how your sending, how your support makes an incredible difference in that part of the world, and really all over the world, because I know that this is an incredibly missions-minded church that supports missionaries all over, and it does make a difference. And I just really want to draw that line, that connection for you. Sometimes it's easy, you put money and you give faithfully, but it makes a difference. And any story, obviously any success gives glory to God, but you know, it's also, you're a part of that. Very intimately, and we want to thank you. I was excited when I came in this morning because I saw your pretty the pictures and the reaching, planting, training, and serving words up there, because that's what I want to talk about. In the Assemblies of God, we take it very seriously that people give from their own finances. They give generously to support us, and we have identified four methods, what we do to try to reach the world, to try to transform the world for Christ. And it's those four verbs. It's reaching, planning, training, and serving to empower the poor. That's what we do. And in Central Africa, you know, everything looks different no matter where you're at in the world. But in Central Africa, we obviously have a desire to reach everybody. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord, we want them to come into a personal knowledge of Christ. But we have a particular challenge in front of us today that is really the cry of our heart for this particular time of itineration for us. And that is what we call the Central Africa Plateau, which is northern Cameroon and northern Nigeria. And in that part of Central Africa is the largest mass of unreached people in sub-Saharan Africa. Over 65 million people are spread across the Central Africa Plateau that are unreached. Unreached people group means that less than 2% of that particular ethnic group is considered Christian. Less than 2%. They don't have there's hardly no Christian churches up there like the one that you saw in the video that are living and breathing and giving a viable daily witness of who Jesus is. 65 million people, which comprises quite a few people groups. The largest, the Fulani, over 30 million. And they're all in across the plateau of those two countries, the northern part of those two countries. We have no missionaries up there right now, none. And it is kind of low-hanging fruit. The national churches of both of these countries have asked us to partner with them to send church planting teams to northern Cameroon and northern Nigeria. They are countries where we can easily have access. It's okay to be a Christian. You have to use wisdom when you're up in the middle of these unreached people groups. They're all Muslim. And Pastor Steve prayed for the Islamic world today, and this is certainly a huge part of it. We are praying for missionaries. We are desperately praying for missionaries to go, who would stand up and say that they want to go to the Central Africa Plateau. And that is our rally cry for this furlough. You know, missionaries come back and we all have to raise money. And I know, you know, Steve was a missionary, Steve and Karen, and they know how that is. And yes, we do have finances to raise. But, you know, more than anything, we're wanting to raise missionaries on this itineration. I ask that you would pray with us. Pray that God would speak through our contacts, through our newsletters, that God would speak to people and that people would be called. And you know, just to challenge you, we're not just looking for 20-year-olds. We're looking for anybody. Today's missionary looks very different. You know, in the past, decades ago, a lot of times, you know, if anyone was like over 35 and going into the mission field for the first time, that was unusual. But today we have people changing careers. We have pastors and them, you know, saying, you know what, I'm going to give 5 years of my life and I'm going to go. And so I just ask you to pray. Pray with us. Pray for the unreached people of the Central Africa Plateau, that God would begin a work in their hearts even before we get people on the ground, and pray that God would call people to go, and pray that people would hear that call and respond. That is our huge burden for the reaching aspect of what we are doing in Central Africa. We have many needs in Central Africa. We have other countries I would be happy to talk to you about, but we can't, you know, we don't want to bombard you with a million different requests, so we have just narrowed it down to this one critical area that is going to touch 65 million people for the Lord. The second thing that we do in trying to transform Africa for Christ is church planting. You know, in Africa, man, I tell you, they have got church planting down. Our African brothers and sisters are amazing, amazing church planters. I don't know the exact statistic, but I know they've worked it out. They feel, the training people say that for every pastor that we train in our Bible schools across the continent, they represent about 15 churches that they will plant. They, within a couple of years, in many of our national churches, in many of our countries across Africa, if you have not planted at least two or three churches within a couple years of your ministry, you're kind of called in and they're like, what's up with this? That is a huge, huge part of who we are as the Assemblies of God World Missions in the United States, but also within our African Assemblies of God churches as well. And just to give you a story and an example of some of the incredible people that we get to work with, we have a pastor in Congo, a good friend of ours, Pastor Nsembe. And when Pastor Nsembe was a young man, he got a scholarship to go study in Holland, in Europe, which was a big deal, you know, a lot to be able to get out of kind of it was Zaire at the time, and it was very impoverished, and there was a lot of political turmoil, and you know, for him and for a lot of people, that's a huge ticket to be able to get out. It represents a quality of education. It represents being able to provide for your family by sending money back and helping your country in that way. And so Pastor Nsembe moved to Europe, and he was studying, and while he was there, Billy Graham came and had a huge crusade in Holland. I think this was in the 1970s, and Pastor Nsembe went, and it was every night for a week they were having this crusade. And one thing that the crusade organizers recognized was that there were a lot of non-traditional Europeans. There were a lot of Asians and a lot of Africans there that were in that were attending this every night, and Pastor Nsembe was one of these people. And there, one thing the Lord put on their hearts, on Billy Graham's heart, was to really preach specifically to these people and encourage them to have a vision for what they could do back in their home country. That, you know, God doesn't call everyone to go back, but that they would be open to be willing to go back. And that's a huge sacrifice. You know, once you have that kind of that past, that's a big thing to ask of someone. And Pastor Nsembe, who's a friend of ours, told us, you know, all week his heart was being stirred, and he didn't want to hear that. His heart was being stirred, but every night he kept going back. And on the last night, and people were coming forward every night, praying at the altars and committing their lives to Christ. And people were coming forward and saying, I will go back to my country no matter what it's like, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to plant a church, and I'm going to live for Christ in that situation. And Nsembe was fighting it and struggling. And the last night of the crusade, they gave an altar call. People, you know those crusades, you've seen them on TV, you know, thousands of people, and they're streaming forward. And Pastor Nsembe sat. And the man giving the altar call, or I don't know if it was Billy Graham or someone else had taken over at this time, said, you know, I just feel like there's still someone very specific that God is speaking to. And more people are coming, and he says, you know, I'm just, it's someone in this part of the arena that God is speaking to, and that was where Pastor Nsembe was sitting. And so he got up, and he came forward, and as he came forward, Billy Graham happened to be right there and saw him and zeroed in on him and went and met him and took his hand and said, "It will be okay. It will be okay. You need to do what God's telling you to do." From that moment, he finished his studies, but then he went back to Zaire, and he went to Bible school. He decided to plant a church. He has a huge heart for kids, which I wish Doug York could hear this, because I know he's down there with the kids, but he has a huge heart for children. And so to start a church, he didn't even plan on starting a church. What he did was he started neighborhood Bible clubs. And he just every Saturday invited kids to come in this particular part of Kinshasa to a neighborhood Bible club. And I mean, kids came by the hundreds. And after a few months, the parents of these kids came. And they said, "Why are you only like doing stuff for the kids? What about us? We want to hear. Our kids are coming home and telling us, you know, what you're teaching," which is hallelujah for kids ministry, what you're doing tomorrow. Praise the Lord, because I'll tell you, I was saved in a children's church back in the day where not a lot of people had children's church. And so these parents came and said, "What about us?" So from that, he planted a church, and that church today runs about 6,000. They have planted, I think, around 20 churches, some of them outside of Congo and other parts of Africa, a couple even in Australia, a couple in Europe. That is what church planting looks like. And when you give, you are a part of Nsembe's story, because he was an assembly. He went back through the Assemblies of God. He got trained in an Assemblies of God Bible school. And that is what our church planters look like. Not all of them have churches of 6,000. But God really blessed Nsembe, and he is one of our stories. He is one of your stories. That leads us right into the next method that we use, which is training. One reason why Pastor Nsembe, obviously, he was incredibly anointed and called by God, but he also got good training in how to plant churches and how to be a pastor, and even in children's ministry. We are a pastoral training network in Africa. And I am very proud to say that. In fact, we often have other mission groups that will see us functioning in the countries where we're at, and they will come up and say, "How do you do what you're doing? How do you get your pastors to plant so many churches?" And it all goes back to a lot of our training methods. That is so valued by our African brothers and sisters to have quality training, and we do all we can to provide good Bible school education. We know that the answer for Africa is biblically sound pastors. Pastors who are spirit-empowered and biblically sound in their doctrine, who can plant and guide these churches through some incredibly difficult things that they face and cultural nuances that we can never completely understand, but they get it. But they have to have the biblical doctrine and the knowledge of the Bible to be able to contextualize what the Bible is saying and apply it to what they're facing. And our pastors, they give up so much to go to Bible school. You know, here in America, when someone goes to Bible school, normally, like we graduate from high school at age 18 and we go to college, right? So if you choose Bible school, if you go to Northwest, most of the students there start, you know, maybe they're 18, 20 years old. Most of them aren't married, or maybe they're very newly married. They don't have kids. But in Africa, what we see is most of our students are older. They have had to slug it out through some difficult situations sometimes. They have had to look for finances. God has put a call on their life, and they don't know how they're going to pay for Bible school. Most of our Bible school students are married with children, 30 years old or even older. Some of them are already pastoring. And they know that they need to study the Bible. They know that they have gaps in how they can preach from the Bible, and they just are praying for a way to go. One of those students named Bongongo, our very first term, we lived up in northern Zaire and in the middle of the Ituri rainforest, and we had a Bible school there. And I remember we had just gotten there, and we were brand new, and Pat was asked to be the director of the Bible school, and we were out there the first day, and the students were coming to register. Well, they walk to Bible school. And I'm not talking like they walked from you know, somewhere in Roosevelt Way. Some of them walked for weeks to get to Bible school. They had no transport. They walked. I remember one student came, and his wife was pregnant with twins. She didn't know it was twins because she did not have good health care, and she didn't realize she was so close to being due. She stopped and gave birth on the road. I am not exaggerating. On the way to Bible school, and arrived with, and they survived. I mean, God is so, how God provides for people is amazing when they are in some of those situations and so committed. But Bongongo, he showed up, and he was just, he was older. He was even over 40, you know, for a Bible school student, he was even over 40. And huge smile, you know, wife with him, and barefoot and ragged looking, but that wasn't so uncommon in, you know, up where we were. But as we got to talking to him, we found out, well, we were taking his information, and he mentioned what village he was from. And the Zairians that were with us were like, that village is very far away. How did you get here? And he said, well, we walked. And they said, when did you start? He said, 1 year ago this month. He walked for 1 year to get to Bible school. And he arrived with he didn't feel like a victim. He got robbed along the way. They were having to rely upon the kindness of strangers as they passed through villages. But Bongongo showed up just on fire that he was actually at an Assemblies of God Bible school and got to get an education that would empower him to be an even better pastor back in his village and the church that he had planted. Those are the type of people that we get to work with. Those are the type of people that you support their training when you support us. I think of another pastor. This is a more recent example, Pastor Emmanuel. He lived in eastern Congo. By this time, it was called Congo. He lived in eastern Congo, which is where you hear about all the fighting and all the wars and the militia. That is primarily in the eastern part of the country, and that is where Emmanuel lived. And during the height of all this, in the early 2000s, armed militia would just go from village to village, and they would just go through, and they would kill the men, and it just horrible human atrocities. And if they found that you had a Bible or anything religious, they were even worse to you, and they were burning Bibles. It was awful. And Emmanuel had a call in his life to be a pastor. And one night, the alarm was sounded in his village that the militia were coming through, and everyone needed to just run. And when that would happen, this was not an uncommon occurrence. I mean, villages would empty out within a few hours, and people would just flee into the forest, indeterminate, like not even knowing for sure where they're going, but they're just running away from. It's what they were running away from. But Emmanuel, in the midst of all this, as they're gathering up their things, he knew that to get into Bible school, he needed two things. He needed his, what would be the equivalent of our high school diploma, to prove that he had finished his secondary education, and he needed a Bible. And so he went out into the forest to a tree, and he buried those two things. Now, that might sound odd, but they're on the run. They're killing everybody with Bibles, and you know, they can't a lot of times afford a Bible. So this was, he was not going to risk losing his Bible. So he buried it by this tree, not far from his house, and then they fled. They were on the run for 5 years. They did not return to their little home for 5 years. I don't know the details of where all they had to go and what they did. I can imagine that it was very awful, if, you know, being on the run. But in about 5 years, they received word that the militia had left and they were never calm over there, but they were calmer and it was safe to go back to their village. So Emmanuel went back, dug up found the tree, dug up his high school diploma and his Bible, and showed up at our Bible school in Kinshasa. Pat had the privilege of teaching him in Bible school, and Emmanuel has planted several churches in that very turbulent part of Congo using his Bible school education. Those are the stories that you get to be a part of, that we get to be a part of, and that through your support, you get to be a part of. The last thing that we do as missionaries is we try to serve. Serving to empower the poor. I'm a registered nurse with a specialty in public health, and basically what I do is what you saw in that video. I work with our national and our local churches and encourage them to give them the tools. I do training and teaching how to assess their communities and think of ways that within their own context, within their capacity, not requiring a lot of outside funding, but how can they touch the tangible needs of their communities? How can they reach out and touch what is actually happening, the daily issues that people in their communities are facing? And it's amazing to me when churches really grasp this vision and go out and even a lot of times it just has to do with speaking up or speaking out against a discrimination or against a stigmatization of an issue. HIV/AIDS is a good example of that. You know, I remember when at one point I had a radio program. They asked me to go on the radio every week, a Christian radio station, and just to do a thing on health. And I ended up, this was some years ago, during the real height of the HIV crisis, and the churches weren't really responding as a whole. Some were doing amazing things. But there was a real reality that a lot of churches were kind of choosing to ignore it because they struggled with some of the moral issues associated with being HIV positive. And so I spent a lot of that radio time. I would bring in different doctors, and I was trying to educate on HIV and whatnot. And I spent a lot of time working with the national church leader of that country where we were at the time. And eventually the general superintendent of that country, of the Assemblies of God, said that he would like to go on the radio and talk about HIV, which was a huge, huge thing because that was a very public format. This radio station was listened by many people. So he came on, and I did a little interview with him, and he talked about the church and where they hadn't done well with HIV and what they wanted to be and wanted to do, and we talked about it. And then at the end, I said, you know, Pastor, there could be people listening right now that are HIV positive. What would you have to say to them? And he said, I would say to you that there is hope. He said, I know that sometimes the church has not been there for you, but that is changing. And there is hope for you. There is hope through Christ because he loves you. There is hope for healing. There is hope for forgiveness. And there is hope for community because we love you as a church. And we want to be there for you. And we want to begin to minister to you. It was a great ending. And then the program was over. Well, the next day, a family showed up at the radio station, and they said that their whole family was HIV positive. It was a mom and a dad and a small child, like a toddler-aged child. All of them had AIDS. They were so overwhelmed by their situation. They were so alone. They hadn't told anybody. They just suffered and fretted, and they felt so alone. And finally, they decided to kill themselves. And the mom went and she fixed a sauce. They eat once a day there, and it's always in the evening after dark. So she fixed a sauce, and the dad went and bought a poison, and he put it in the sauce, and they were going to have supper that night and kill themselves and their child. But it wasn't time to eat yet. And they didn't want people getting suspicious. Why did they disappear back into their little home so soon? So while they were waiting for it to get dark and for time to eat, they turned on the radio. And they turned it on to hear the last part of what this pastor said about having hope even though you're HIV positive. And they felt so convicted at what they were about to do. They got on their knees. They asked God's forgiveness. They threw out the sauce. And they came to the radio station the next morning and said, we need you. We need the church. Will someone please help us? All it took was for someone to stand up and speak out and say, we love you. That was an incredible story that, to be honest, kind of rocked the world, the church world of that country where I was at the time. Everybody heard about that story, whether you were Assemblies of God or not, because it really was an example to churches everywhere of the power that they have. You don't have to have a lot of money to minister in the area of HIV. You don't have to have a lot of money to minister in the area of malaria. You just have to be willing to get out and to educate. So I just want to close with one story. It's kind of the rest of the story for that video that you saw. You know, that church was such a small church, and they didn't have a lot of resources, and they lived in a very, very poor part of town. And the church, the neighbors to the church, it was a very hyper-urban, you know, everybody's crowded together type of setting. And the The family that lived right next door to the church was a family that was involved in a very voodoo, a very dark, occultic type of religion. Voodoo and fetishes, and they hated that church, hated the church. The church had walls that went up, but they didn't meet the ceiling, which is often the case. You see that frequently, and sometimes that just even helps with airflow during, you know, when it's hot. But when the papa of this family would hear prayer meetings or worship meetings happening in the church, he'd get buckets of water and throw them through that gap in the wall to try to discourage them from praying. And often the pastor would come to church on a Sunday morning, and at the entrance of the church, he would find chicken bones and fetishes scattered there where this papa had obviously had ceremonies at night trying to call down curses upon this church. It was an incredibly acrimonious relationship. And of course, the whole neighborhood knew, because it's very open, it's very crowded, everybody kind of knows everyone's business. But in the middle of all this, we did this mosquito net malaria project, and the people that we targeted for the malaria training and the mosquito nets were households that had either pregnant women or children under the age of 5, because those are the ones that are most affected by malaria, most seriously affected. And that family, that papa, his daughter had a little girl. She was just a few months old at the time of the project. And so one of those volunteers that I trained got up their courage, and they went next door. And they said, you know, we know that you have a new baby in the household, and we just want you to know that God loves your baby. And he wants her. He loves your granddaughter, and he wants her to be healthy. And as a church, we want that, and we love her. And we just want to give you this mosquito net just as a demonstration of God's love for your granddaughter. And I tell you, in a second, that relationship was transformed. That papa could not believe that after all the history of fighting that they had, that church reached out for his little granddaughter. And I mean, he has not gotten saved as of last that I heard, but almost everyone in his family, he allowed them to accept Christ. You know, in some of these contexts, the father can really have a strong hand on the faith of the family, but he has allowed them to become Christian. He allows them to go to that church. He will not go to church, but every Sunday morning he gets a little plastic chair and he sits outside the door of the church, open air, remember, and he listens. And every Sunday afternoon the pastor goes over there and they have coffee together and they talk about what he preached on that Sunday. And the whole neighborhood knows now. They have seen the reconciliation and the transformation that happens through Christ. That's a story that you have been a part of. And I want to thank you. We want to thank you so much for your support again. Every story I told is a Calvary Christian Assembly story as well, because you have given and you have prayed for us. And I would love to talk to you afterwards. I have new prayer cards. It's the first one with no children. And I have plenty to hand out. I'd love to give you a new prayer card, but if you have an old one in your Bible that you're attached to, that's pretty special too. But thank you so much. We appreciate your prayers, and please pray for the unreached people of the Central Africa Plateau. That is our heart's cry. We do need some funding. We need about $30,000 in cash, about $700 left in monthly support to raise, and anything you can do would be appreciated as well. But thank you so much.
I'm going to ask Suzanne to lead us in prayer for the people of the Central African Plateau, because you know and understand it. But let's bind our hearts together for this need.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. Lord, I thank you that every human on this planet was created in your image, and we all have the potential to come to you, Lord. And you see the unreached people, Lord. You see the unreached Muslims in northern Cameroon and northern Nigeria. 65 million people, Lord. Many who have never met a Christian, who do not know what Christ is about. They don't know what it looks like. They don't know how it affects their lives, how it could affect their life. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray for them in Jesus' name. Lord, first of all, I just pray for a stirring in their hearts as they go about their day, even today or this evening, their time. Lord, the emptiness of a religion that is legalistic. Lord, the emptiness of Islam. God, I pray that that would nag at their hearts, that they would seek truth, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, in dreams and visions, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, at the same time, I pray that you would speak to people here in the United States, Lord, that people would give towards this, Lord, that people would give their lives, that people would put themselves in the offering plate and be willing to go, Lord, to go and be part of a church planting team in this unreached area of Central Africa. Lord, I pray in your name, Lord, that you would raise up those who you have called in Jesus' name and you would provide. And Lord, I thank you in advance, because I know that you care and love all of those six, for all those 65 million. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Suzanne. I think what we've seen is a stellar example of one of God's representatives and someone, a family that's invested their life in world mission. And it just reminds me that God is in the business of keeping our hearts open to the possibilities of the way he wants to use us. You know that the pastor who was in Europe and then got to hear Billy Graham and was encouraged, hey, keep your heart open to the possibility that God might be sending you back to your own nation. That was an incredibly difficult decision for him to make. And we knew a lot of those people who did come from the African continent, who were in Europe. And once you're in Europe, it's like, oh man, no, we're staying. it reminded me that years ago, a pastor had said to me, you don't have to make a decision to go. That's going to be up to God. What you need to do is to make the decision that you're going to keep your heart open. That we can actually make the choice and decision to say, Lord, I want to stay open. I want to be ready. If you want to send me, I want to go. Now we're called, our response to world mission is always, we say kind of threefold. It's to pray and to give and to go. Prayer is essential. And part of the reason we do this is to keep our eyes open, to lift up our eyes to the harvest and see that it's white, and to pray. What does Jesus say? Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send laborers into the harvest field. And so we pray earnestly and we give generously. And this church has a history of giving. But we also send. And part of discipleship is staying open to that very real possibility. Lord, I'm not the one who determines the steps of my pathway. You are. If you want to use me in an overseas capacity to spread your good news, I want to be open to that. And part of what Calvary is going to be doing more actively is sending teams, short-term missions. That's always been a part of our history, and we continue to do that. But we're praying for those that God is going to send long-term, because it's incarnational ministry. It's getting interwoven into the fabric of the life of people. So what I'd love for us to do just during the next just couple of minutes is, would you let God search your own heart? Would you let him speak to you about a willingness to go? And determine in your heart to not ever say no to that, but to say, Lord, if you want to send me, I want to go. And even that decision might be the beginning of of a pathway that who knows where it might take you. So let's offer ourselves to Him and to determine not to say no. In fact, in just a little bit, I'm going to probably ask for a show of hands, but let's let God speak to us by His Spirit. Just, you know, when Pat and Suzanne determined to say yes to the Lord, "Lord, you can take us wherever you want," they had no idea that they were going to be leading a Bible school where this guy was going to walk a year to get there. Think about how humbling that is, to come in as new missionaries and you're teaching a school and all of a sudden people are walking a year to get there. They didn't know they were going to get that opportunity. The thing is when we say yes to Jesus, he blows our minds with amazing kind of connections, and He humbles us with people who are far more committed than we are. And yeah, let's just say yes to Him. I want you to just bow your head for just a second. And if you just wanted in your heart and before the Lord this morning, say, "Lord, I just want to say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I don't know if that's going to mean going overseas, but I want to stay open. I want to stay willing." Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Lord, take us. Take us where you want us. Use us in your plan. Thank you that you're going to do amazing, exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. Well, why don't you stand up? And if you have a need in your heart, we don't want you to go away burdened. There's no reason to go away burdened. There's going to be prayer team members up front here, and they're going to be ready to pray with you, and we'd be delighted to pray with you. Suzanne would love to meet you in the back, so you can head on back, Suzanne. She's got prayer cards, and she'd love to talk with you and pray with you as well. So we're going to sing a song, and as the song is going, you can feel free to go or to stay. I'd like the members of the prayer team, at least a couple of them, just come on up here up at the front, just so people have a point of identification. They know who to go to be prayed for. As you leave this place today, go with the hope in your heart of God using you as His representative in ways that go beyond your own abilities, that surpass your own capacity because of the abundant work of the Spirit in your heart. And so I bless you in Jesus' name with the Spirit of God flowing out of your innermost being, rivers of living water to a world that desperately needs His water. In Jesus' name, amen.